I am so privileged and grateful to introduce Reverend Wayne Tesh to you. Wayne actually began ministry back in 1972, and he was an associate pastor at a church in Southern California where they went from 150 folks in the 18 years he was there to over 2,000 people. He, in 1985, as he was starting different camps, day camps, residential camps, summer camps for different needs of people, stumbled across a model of doing a residential camp for children in the foster system who were abused, neglected, taken from their homes, and then traveled through different foster systems. Wayne was addicted to that. I mean, truly, by the time 1990 had come, after 5 years of doing Royal Family Camps, he and his wife Diane left their position at the church to launch what is now known as Royal Family Kids, an international ministry that touches the lives of thousands, tens of thousands of children. So last year alone, Royal Family Kids served over 7,100 foster children in 38 different states, with 193 churches sponsoring camps like the one that we'll be a part of next summer. There's 26 different denominations represented in this great toolbox that's offered as a gift to God. Wayne and Diane, to me, are remarkable and inspirational people who have followed a wave of God's Spirit and grace into a remarkable ministry that touches and changes the lives of not only children, but those of us who go to love them and serve them. Wayne, we are so honored to have you, and would you please, I know you will, welcome Wayne to our church.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. I just want you to know, ideas are a dime a dozen. Anybody can come up with an idea, but it takes people to make those things happen. Good people. People who have been trained. People who have been called. And I'm just so thrilled that three people from this congregation spent a week in training last summer for the preparation to do a camp in the Cathedral of the Outdoors this summer. And those three people are Sue, Mary, and Tony. And they will be sharing with you. They're the ones that are going to be communicating the dream to make it a reality for the children here in this community. I'm from California. I don't know if you can tell that or not, but I just love California. But I love coming back to the East during the fall. There's nothing like it. I love the maple trees. We don't have maple trees, but you have just a beautiful number of woods. Every tree in Orange County has been planted by somebody. Here, they just grow naturally. So it's kind of interesting to come to the East Coast. And I nicknamed Ohio the barrel state, the orange barrel state, because in California, we don't have orange barrels. I don't see them, but whenever I land here in Cleveland area, man, I wish I started that. I'd be a rich man now. They're all over the place, man. It's just incredible, but yeah. So it's good to be here back in Ohio, the Buckeye State. The reading of the word is so important. And what I'm going to do is read this portion of scripture, and then we'll talk about it and make an application. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in the front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Man, why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and take your mat and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home. And he stood up and immediately took the mat, and they went out before all of them. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Oh, man, it's so good to be here. Dave, thank you for inviting me. But, you know, you've got to imagine what it's like. So imagine with me a little bit about the story. There was a knock at the door, and a voice from within says, come on in. And sure enough, they walk in, and they say to their friend, friend, guess what? Jesus is in town. And where Jesus is, some great things begin to happen. The blind can see, the deaf can hear, and the lame can walk. And we're going to take you to Jesus. And this isn't in Scripture, Dave, but I've often wondered, he probably was perplexed, and he's probably saying, oh my, this is going to be interesting. I've never had anything like this before. It's outside my comfort zone. I feel very comfortable in my house, but now they're taking me out of my house. So they pick him up, and they walk down those narrow streets of Capernaum, and they come to the place where Jesus is, and it's packed with people, and they couldn't get him in. And I imagine, Dave, this isn't in Scripture either, but I imagine they had a little holy huddle, and they got together, and they said, what are we going to do? We can't go in there, but we've got to take him to Jesus. And one of them had a great idea. They said, let's go up on the roof. Now, what I love about the East Coast, besides the leaves and the fall, is that you have two stories, many times three floors with the basement. And you know what it's like to carry a mattress up to the second floor, to the second floor bedroom. Put a person on the mattress and take him up next time. This is what was happening. And, you know, it's like, it's a slight little angle, and it's a white-knuckle ride, and he's hanging on for dear life because he's never been up on a roof before. And they carry him up on the roof, and they put him down. This isn't in Scripture either, Dave, and they probably had a little holy huddle, and they probably said, now what are we going to do? What? How can we do something here? And one of them probably had another great idea. They said, why don't we just dig a hole in the roof? And, you know, what I love about this is the Jesus I know, and I'm sure the Jesus you know, he has everything under control. He knows what's going on. He hears them up on the roof. But the people, all of a sudden, dust begins to fall on Jesus' head like snow. Then pretty soon, some great big dirt clods begin to fall. The big ones, but Jesus knows they're coming, so he moves because he's not going to get hit by the big ones. And, you know, I've often wondered, people sitting there, they're seeing whole hands coming through a roof, and they're going, what's going on up there? And Jesus is just teaching the word, just having a good time there, because he knows something great's going to happen in a few moments. Now, I've often wondered, Dave, this isn't in Scripture either, but I've often wondered, how big of a hole do you make in a roof to let a person come through? Have you ever wondered that? Do you let them come down vertically? Do you let him come down horizontally? They could have just dropped him. He was going to be healed anyways, but they didn't know that at the time. So very carefully, they lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when you come into the presence of Jesus, something great begins to happen. Something great begins to happen. And this man knew that he was in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And faith started to rise, and Jesus takes care of first things first. He said, my son, your sins are forgiven. He gets that out of the way quickly. And what I like about it is that when you think about people who have been healed and whose lives have been transformed, one of the things that happens is that it's overwhelming at that moment. And you don't look back to where it was, you look to where you're going. And one of the things that happens with people who come from backgrounds of abuse is that they tend to drive through life looking in their rearview mirror. It's like taking 71 South, and you're driving south and you're saying, oh, look where we've been, look where we've been, looking in your rearview mirror all the time, look where we've been. And that is not what God wants for you. He wants the freedom for you to be able to see where you're going. For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans of good, plans of a hope and a future. So that's what God has. And he wants you to look to the future, not all the time looking to the past. It's nice to glance at the past, to know that's where I used to be. But God has a plan for every one of you, every one of us. And he said to this man, he said, arise. Arise from your pain. Arise from your past. Arise from the mind that has you so paralyzed that you cannot comprehend nor understand the goodness that God has for you. Arise. And I imagine that the man started to stand up, a little weak-kneed at first, as new blood started to flow through his extremities. And as he stood up, I imagine the four guys looking down and going, oh my goodness, if you were one of those four people up on the roof, what would you do? I know what I'd do. I'd jump through the hole in the roof. I'd come down, I'd hug my friend. Because when you see a miracle, there's just spontaneous joy that just overcomes. It's like an artesian well that just keeps bubbling over and over and over again. And what happens is that I would imagine that this man went up to Jesus and said, thank you, Jesus. I imagine his friend said, oh, way to go, Jesus, gave him a high five. And this is in Scripture, Dave, in that the people that would not let him in, they parted as he picked up his stretcher. And I imagine he had a little New York strut, and he just went on home feeling good that he was healed. Now, I've often wondered, because this isn't in Scripture, I've often wondered, because I'm a camp guy, I've often wondered, who fixed the hole in the roof? So, I imagine the next day, there's a knock at the door. Instead of a voice from within, a man goes and opens that door. And instead of four men walking down those narrow streets of Capernaum carrying a stretcher, there's five men, and they're walking down that street, and they're carrying their toolkits. And instead of four men walking up those steps, there's five that ascend those stairs, and they're with fresh mud and palm fronds. They begin to repair that roof. And I imagine that the man that was healed by Jesus took his finger and wrote in that mud, I came through the roof, was healed by Jesus, signed his name, and put the date, and someday some archaeologists just may find it. There are over 3 million children who have mandated reports of abuse that are lying on the stretcher. 3 million reported cases of abuse in America. And they're lying on the stretcher. And they need the church of Jesus Christ to grab a handle and bring them to Jesus. Because when they come to Jesus, something great begins to happen. Their mind is renewed. Their heart is restored. There's something great that takes place within their lives. There's new purpose and meaning and understanding. And that's why I go across the country challenging churches to grab a handle and put the kids on the stretcher and carry them to Jesus for 1 week in the Cathedral of the Outdoors, surrounded by God's people. You make an incredible difference in the life of a child. You give them something that they have not heard before, laughter and joy. I work with children in the foster care system, children who've been thrown up against walls and locked in closets, children who hide under their beds in fear and whose nightmares are real, children who have been beaten with 2x4s, whipped with bicycle chains, and burned with cigarettes, and for 1 week in the Cathedral of the Outdoors, surrounded by God's people, oh, the seeds of hope and healing begin to take place in their lives. I'll never forget 1985. I received a phone call from the head psychologist of Orange County Medical Center, and he said, "Pastor Tesh, I understand you're doing a camp for children that have difficulties. And is it okay if Jonathan comes?" I said, "Well, tell me your story. Tell me Jonathan's story." He said, "Well, Jonathan was with his Sunday school class visiting an elderly home in December, and an evil man enticed this little boy to come into his room, and for the next 45 minutes did all sorts of horrific, horrendous deeds upon this little boy. When he was finished with him, he opened up the window of his first floor room and literally threw Jonathan out the window. And his Sunday school teacher found Jonathan meandering through the courtyard, so traumatized, bloodied, bruised, and battered, he could not speak. The Sunday school teacher took him to the hospital. And from December till June, this little seven-year-old boy had attempted suicide three times. He was in a locked-down, padded cell. And this man said, what he really needs is to be outdoors. He needs to smell the scent of the woods. He needs to be able to have the sun shine on his face. He needs to feel the wind blow through his hair. He needs to be gone out of this place where he is into the outdoors and just let that soak into his spirit. Well, Jonathan came and he would say to me, "Pastor Tesh, could you check the restroom to make sure no one's in there?" And I'd go in and I'd come out in the morning and I'd say, "Jonathan, it's okay, no one's in there." He said, "Would you stand guard?" And I would stand guard as he went into the restroom. We didn't know what was going to happen. He was highly medicated. And we were wondering if anything got through. And we just didn't know. But he came back to camp when he was 8 and when he was 9 and when he was 10. We always meet at the church. And this is the place. The churches are the place that all the kids from the community come and they take a bus to the camp. And Jonathan, his mother pulled him up in the parking lot and I saw him open up the door. And I said, "Jonathan, Jonathan." And he heard me, he saw me, he comes running towards me. I get down on one knee and I put my arms around him. I set him back and I said, "Jonathan, something great has happened in your life. I can see it. I can see it in your eyes. Your eyes are sparkling. There's a smile. It's just incredible. And you just seem happy. There's something happened. What happened, Jonathan?" And I'll never forget this as long as I live. He looked down at me and he said, "You know that man that did all those bad things to me?" I said, "Yeah, yeah." He said, "I've forgiven him." It was then that I realized that I had some unforgiveness that I had to take care of. And it's a little child shall lead them. If you come from a background of abuse, and you've been one of those children, it's about understanding forgiveness. You have to be like Jesus. Jesus said it best, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." People who are trapped in this evil way of hurting children, they're not going to come and say, "Forgive me." If they do, that's just incredible. But what happens is that the key to life is you forgiving the perpetrator. When you can be, you'll be set free. You'll be set free. You become a new person in Christ when you can turn that over and forgive. I know it sounds easy, but it's not. But once you begin to do that, you notice your life begins to change and you become transformed because of what takes place. A little child shall lead them. It happened in my life. It can happen in your life. You can be a new person in Christ. You don't have to always look back, but you can look forward and know that God has a plan for you. Jonathan came back when he was 11. And he even came back when he was 12. We say we take children who are 7 to 11. They have a divine appointment from heaven. That really, you know, that goes well. When you say 6 to 12, it doesn't go well. But 7 to 11, they have a divine appointment from heaven. That's good. But I did that because I know that if I said 6, there's always a mother that says, I have a very mature 5-year-old. That's the way it is. Or I have a very immature 13-year-old. I mean, I've heard that. So we say 7 to 11, so when they say they have a 6-year-old, we say, yeah, you can come. So 6 to 12, he was 12 years old. Comes back to camp, and his counselor says, tell me, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do? And his response was incredible. He said, which is typical in California, I want to make lots of money. You go, really? And the counselor pressed, and he said, well, what do you want to do with all the money you make? He said, I want to buy Royal Family Kids Camp. You want to buy Royal Family Kids Camp? Why is that? So that other children can feel what I felt being here at camp. So that's what I'm asking you to do. There's a table out here that we need to have people sign up and be a part of. We need people to give. We need people to give of their time. We need people to just volunteer, to grab a handle and take a child to Jesus. We have one adult for 2 kids. We have a grandpa and a grandma, an aunt and an uncle. Create that royal feeling. And you, as a church, are embarking on being a stretcher bearer for the children here in this community. And you're going to bring them to Jesus. You're going to show the love of Jesus to kids. And the wound, which is a relational wound that has broken their hearts, can only be healed through a relational model where Jesus Christ shows up. And you can do something great by giving a week of your time. Here's a little video that shows what this is all about. God bless you, and grab a handle and be a stretcher bearer for Jesus.
Everything I could want, that I could need, if I could see you want me, could I believe? Perfect play, all I want and all I need. If I could just feel your touch, could I be free? Shine so, can a blind man see? What do you call? Why do you beckon me? Can the deaf hear the voice of love? Would you have me come? Can the cripple run?
So, honest to goodness, it's the best and worst week of your whole life to meet these kids and be turned upside down by not only the love that can come to them that changes their life, but the love that they offer us that changes ours. To see one of these kids for the first time swim across a pool or climb a rock wall and go from being a victim to a survivor, strong and resilient and beautiful, that's the picture of only what the toolbox of God can do through his tools to a community that hurts. So we're just so honored, Wayne, to represent Christ and this ministry that he gave you to dream about. And today, if you're interested, you could stay for lunch after the third service, come back at noon and have a light lunch, and then a little question and answer with Wayne about how to get involved. If you feel inclined even to do seed money to get us started, there's a second mile giving, a glass church up here. If you feel inclined today during the final hymn to drop a gift in there, we'll use that to begin our camp. But we're thrilled, and it's going to be a reality, and it only will be through people like you who make a difference in real lives. Thank you for being the toolbox of Christ.